holidays, it's just, Paul's not going to come back to church or do mixing ever again.
Welcome to church, everyone. It's great that you're here. Oh, all right. I'm going to test the magic wand works. Excellent.
I love martial arts. I don't know if you guys like martial arts, but when you get to a high level of martial arts, particularly around the black belt, even for those martial arts that don't have black belts like Sistema in the Russian system, the way they test you is they have you ready and they have you fight an opponent. And when you finish with that opponent, guess what they make you do? They bring up a fresh opponent to go against you and you fight again. And guess what happens after that opponent's gone? They bring another fresh opponent. And the really good fighters in whatever systems they have can hack the multiple opponents as they get more and more fatigued by the fighting.
Interesting little bit of trivia. Do you like it? Why am I telling you this? Because last week,
I think Ben talked about a parable that Jesus said. And Jesus, I love him, he's so politically incorrect. He went up to the capital city, and by the parable, he basically said to all the leaders of the country, you're rubbish, God's going to judge you, and you're all going to die. That's not a good thing to do to political leaders or religious leaders, but that's exactly what Jesus did.
And what they... You can see in Mark 12, verse 12, that they all picked up on this and they weren't very pleased. And in verse 13, you will see that they're going to send three lots of hit squads after him.
They've all come together. Round one in the fight will be the Pharisees and the Herodians. Round two will be the Sadducees after they've finished with him. And round three will be the scribes or the teachers or the lawyers, whatever you want to do. And each of these are going to take Jesus on in three different fights around three different questions because they want to test this bloke who dared say that they were rubbish, who dared say that God would judge them and who dared say that God would execute them personally. That's what we're looking at today. And I want to show you my Lord because he's a tremendous fighter.
I want to pray very briefly because as I was prepping this sermon, I thought this is just a head sermon and I actually want to hit your heart as well as your head. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit flows and we'll see what happens from there. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your living word. And so we ask humbly, Lord, that for everyone in this room, believer and unbeliever alike, Lord, may your spirit descend upon us and clarify our minds, soften our hearts and inspire us, Lord, to have faith in you and to reflect your image in everything we do this week. Please fill us with your spirit because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we kick off about Herodians and Pharisees,
I need to tell you something about Herodians and Pharisees. Herodians and Pharisees basically hated each other. You're saying to me, what's a Herodian? You ready for this? A Herodian was someone that followed Herod. Yeah, I know. The teaching at this church is so deep. King Herod was from a country called Idumea, which was next door to Israel, and he decided to make himself king, and the Herodians supported him. And you're not going to argue with King Herod, because guess who's supporting King Herod? The Caesars. So Herodians want the kingdom of God coming by any means possible through Herod, and Herod comes through the power of Caesar. At the other end of the scale, you've got the Pharisees, who think that the kingdom of heaven will come if everyone follows the law of God. And guess what they think of the Herodians? Not much, because they want their king to come, and there's this imposter in here. They hate each other. But you know the old Indian, proverb? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so these two enemies have come together, and they're going to come against Jesus,
and they're going to try and test him on a tax question. And this tax question is pertinent because in Jesus' time, while he was a young boy,
a major riot arose in Jerusalem and hundreds of people died over this tax issue. Just to get you quickly, before we kick off, you've got to know this is not a normal tax he's going to get asked about. It's called a head tax. Why is it called a head tax? Let me tell you why it's called a head tax. Because they tax every male, adult male, in a region. So remember when Jesus was born and Joseph had to go back to his hometown? That was part of a census to evaluate a region on how much tax you take. And what offended the Jews, and this is the killer, it's not just because it's another tax, it's because the tax is saying something. So say, for example, Matthew here, because Matthew's an adult male, he will be taxed. And that's like saying, I own you, and I own you, his wife, and I own the kids. And so when you're getting your people together in an area, you're saying, these are my cattle. So you can see why the tax is inflammatory, because it's Caesar saying to the people, I own you. Got it? Okay, you've got to know who they are and know what the tax is about. All right. Now, here's the question comes up in Mark 12. They give a, you know, they give a brown, big brown nose for a couple of verses. But in verse 15 is the question. Should we pay or shouldn't we? You ready? If Jesus says you should pay the tax, the Herodians go, yay, and the Pharisees go, boo, because if they pay the tax, Jesus says they're supporting Caesar. If he says no and don't pay the tax, the people go, yay, but the Herodians go back to Herod and they charge Jesus with a formal charge. Taxes, piracy and insurrection are one of the three crimes in the Roman Empire where you can get crucified. So Jesus is doomed. He either says don't pay taxes, and he gets off scot-free, but he's shamed in front of the people. Or he says, don't pay taxes. He gets the people's voice, but he gets executed. The perfect trap. And now for the king hit. Verse 15 and 16, let's see how Jesus replies. Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image does it bear? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Now, the first time I saw that, I was unimpressed. Let me show you a denarius. This was the denarius that was out at the time. They changed the denarius depending on who the emperor was. Okay, so this is a picture of Tiberius. Now, my Latin is scruffy, so I Googled it. This is what one side of the denarius says. Caesar Augustus Tiberius, the son of the divine Augustus. And on the other side, it's got Pontiff Maximus, the high priest. And that's Lady Peace. So if you like, you ready? Tiberius is the Caesar. Tiberius is the king of kings. Tiberius is the son of a god. Tiberius is the high priest who brings peace to the empire. Can you imagine how inflamed the Jews were? Because guess what they call their Messiah? The king of kings, the son of God, and the high priest. You can see why they didn't want to pay this head tax. The coin is offensive. It's idolatry. The tax is offensive. You can see why it's a loaded question. But what does Jesus say? Show me it. There's the coin he's looking at. And he asks a quick question. I don't like that NIV translation. Because the literal text is, whose image is on this coin? You look at the coin, whose image? It's the king's. Give the king whatever you owe him. But when he asks that question, whose image is on it? You can see he's asking another question. Whose image do we bear? Give God what you owe him. And this is the funny thing about the mistake that the Pharisees and the Herodians did with their question. Who is at the center of their question? Who? Caesar. How he responds to Caesar decides whether the question is right or wrong. You know who Jesus put at the center? God. He's saying to both the Herodians and the Pharisees, whose image do you bear? The real king. And have you given that king what you owe him? Knockout. Round one. Over and finished. Let's go round two. I love Jesus. He's just awesome. Putting God at the back of the center of everything. Now, before we kick off with the Sadducees' questions, you've got to know a few things about the Sadducees. Number one, the Sadducees were not working class. The Sadducees were not middle class. The Sadducees were aristocrats. And they weren't just aristocrats. They had a decision on who got to be the high priest. Very, very powerful people. In their belief system, they didn't believe all of the Bible. They just believed the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. Now, the important thing about this is, according to their interpretation, the Torah doesn't say anything about the resurrection. So, therefore, there is no resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You can see that in your text. I think it's in verse 18. Can I say this? This makes me sick. It's a typical rich person's theology. Only rich people say all the blessings of God come in this life and all the curses of God come in this life. Have you ever heard a poor person say that? Oh yeah, this life is what life is all about. No. Got it? Got the Sadducees, who they are, the type of people they are? Rich, powerful, there is no afterlife. If it didn't happen in this life, it's never going to happen. Got that picture? Let's kick off with their question in verse 19. And it's a, you'll see. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, since the seven were married to her? Interesting question. Before we get to the question, let me explain what he's talking about. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 25, there is one of the most beautiful laws I think that God instituted, in my opinion. It's called the Kinsman Redeemer Law, and it looks like this. If a brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, it is his biological responsibility, so it's the responsibility of the biological brother to marry the wife. Why? Because there's no social service. He's obligated to marry the wife. He is obligated to give her children, in particular, sons. Why? We'll get to that in a moment. And he's obligated to raise the son, take care of his new wife's property. And when the son becomes an adult, what do you think happens? The son, the property, leaves the brother and goes back to the son. And in Deuteronomy 25:7, it's got a beautiful phrase in the original language, by this one brother will resurrect the name of his brother. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's a beautiful, beautiful law because one brother invests his livelihood for the future inheritance of the other brother. I think it is beautiful. Does that make sense? Now, you can see what the Sadducees are doing. They've chosen the wrong passage, but they're mocking. It makes sense. If I marry someone, you know, if a woman is married to seven men, she's bedded seven men, they've been her husbands, then if you believe that marriage unifies a person, and if you believe that heaven is a continuation of earth, that's a serious dilemma, isn't it? Whose wife is she? Well, this poor woman's going to be confused. Jesus, again, it's a two-punch hit. Jesus hits them, they hit the ground. In verse 25, he says, you don't know the power of God. And this is their fundamental mistake. You ready? The kingdom of heaven is not a continuation of the kingdom on earth. Or in other words, marriage is not part of the kingdom of God. When I die or when Jesus returns, I will not be married to Bronwyn because marriage is no longer an institution that will hold in the future. I will know Bronwyn, but whatever God has promised will supersede marriage. This is great. That's come out wrong, hasn't it? That's come out really, really wrong. Let me tell you why it's great before I hang myself. Stop digging, Den. Because the point of marriage is the unification of two people that they can travel together as one. Jesus doesn't give any reasons. But when the kingdom of God comes, the way all believers relate will make the unity in marriage look like a joke. It will make the intimacy of marriage look like nothing. Safe relationship with everyone. That's why it's good. And this is a mistake that a lot of believers make. They think that the kingdom of heaven is a continuation of what earth is. Jesus says it's not. It's something different and it's something better.
though he doesn't give the details away. But more importantly, he just canes them going, you don't know your scriptures. Now he uses this, I think it's Exodus 3:6. You know, the burning bush episode. Love it. He uses a simple episode. Look at the verse he quotes. That's not a hard verse, is it? Now Jesus says, you know, God said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. There's the quote. You think, where's the resurrection there? Jesus kindly points out to the Sadducees, God uses the present tense, not the past tense. He didn't say to Moses, I'm the God of your father, and I was the God of Abraham, or was the God of Isaac, and I was the God of Jacob. Jesus is going, it's all in the present tense, brother. That means that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your dad, Moses, are with me or are existing. No details are given. But isn't Jesus a genius? They respect the Torah. Good, I'll go to the Torah. Let me show you this passage. Bang, they're out. Fair enough? That was round two. Round three is shorter. Round three is the shortest round. Basically, the lawyer comes up and he basically says, what's the most important commandment? So let me ask you, Richard Graves, what's the most important commandment? That's it. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. Now, the interesting thing is there's no real fight because they agree with it. And I'll put these shoes up on the screen because I think that's how the Christian walk goes. It goes like this. Our Christian walk is, am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbour? Am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbour? Am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbour? It's a great way to step in life. You know, no matter where you go, am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbour? It's a good illustration, isn't it? They don't disagree. And then Jesus slips in verse 40. Oh, by the way, the scribes talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Let me tell you, they devour widows' houses. They say love your neighbour as you love yourself, but really they love themselves more than they love their neighbour. So they love God, they love themselves, they love God, they love themselves. Bang, king hit, third round out. Quick question. If three opponents take on one person one-on-one and they lose the fight, what's the next logical step if you can't win that way? If you can't win one-on-one, what do? You gang up. Oh, good. That's exactly what they do within the week. They gang up their combined political power. Typical unbelievers, if they can't win an argument, they'll use political power to shut down the believer. Lucky that doesn't happen today. By the end of the week, a week after this conversation, they crucify him. By the end of the week, they would lose the fight again. Let me tell you why. You ready for this? By the end of the week, the people would say, we have no king but Caesar. But the real King of Kings, the real Lord of Lords, the real high priest between humanity and God would give God what they owed him. And they would receive what God owed Jesus for his righteousness. Bang! King hit number one. King hit number two. These guys, while Jesus was dying, what were they doing? They were taunting him while he was on the cross. But on the cross, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was loving God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. And on the cross, knowing that he died for our sins, he was being the perfect neighbour. King hit number two. Bang! And then king hit number three happened 3 days later. I don't know what the Sadducees did with Easter Sunday. But the irony of Easter Sunday is not just the physical resurrection of Jesus. It's this. Is that Jesus used his life to pay and guarantee an inheritance for his... He was the ultimate kinsman redeemer. And any Sadducee who opened his heart to Jesus would receive the inheritance that Jesus paid for with his livelihood. Bang, bang, bang. They lost the fight. Sorry, they won the battle and they lost the war. What's the take-home value? I'm glad you asked. It's take-home value isn't the only bit that's for you. I hope most part of the sermon's given you reflect on what to think and believe. I think the cross has ramifications for us. So when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the High Priest who guarantees peace between the real divine and the real mortal dies on the cross for you, the one question that every believer has in their life is, what do I owe God in this situation?
We put God back in the center, not the issues of life, but God back in the center. And the question we ask ourselves as Christians in every life situation, whether personal or impersonal, whatever, we go, what do I owe God in this? Secondly, when you know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has loved you with everything he has, and then some, that certainly motivates the way you walk as you walk out the door. Seriously, maybe get a text to draw love God and love people on your shoes. When you know you are loved, you love others. All right, Dennis, all of us, to love God this week and love people and love God and love people. You know why? Because God loves Dennis and he died on the cross for him. And God loved Dennis and died on the cross for him. Does that make sense? And the third one is my favourite, actually. Our role as Christians, we are kinsmen redeemers. That's what we are. So whether at home or at work or at hobby or wherever you are, you and I are kinsmen redeemers. If someone doesn't deal with their sin, when they meet God, they're in deep trouble because we have a just God. Fact. So I am my brother. I'm my biological brother's kinsman redeemer. And I must give of myself to try and give him a future. So you might be, God might put you in a school situation or a student situation or a work situation or a family situation, and it's better to spend yourself redeeming someone's eternal future, I think. Does that make sense? There you have it. This is the end of the Mark series for this year. We've got to finish the book of Mark next year. You've been bought with a price, so honour Christ with your body. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself, knowing that Christ gave everything for you willingly because he loves you. And every day of your life, every episode, just choose one person. It sounds terrible to be their project. You be their kinsman redeemer. Spend yourself on them. Spend your money on them. Spend your time on them. Spend your emotion on them. Just to possibly give them a future. It's money and time and energy well spent. I'll pray and I'll hand it back to Maddie, if that's all right. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, though you expect high things of us, you lead by example. Thank you that this life is not the end. Thank you that we are loved. And so we pray for everyone in this room, Lord, enable all of us to know in our heart, and in our soul, and in our feet, and in our hands, that you love us. And Lord, fill us with compassion so that we see the people around us as our neighbour to love and our kinsmen to redeem. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your time, guys.
So if we can please stand. Thank you, Dennis, for as another. Your words are always strong and powerful. We're going to sing another song, followed by prayers. So after this song, Caroline's going to come up and pray.